Okay, so we are in Mark and 14:7, and but we're going to pick it up at verse 6 or verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." So Jesus was not having any of that. And now we're up to verse 7. "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." And boy, isn't that true? The poor we have with us always. One example, we can go all the way back to the 60s, and President Johnson declared a war on poverty. Well, it hasn't been very successful, has it? But you know, now in retrospect, we know more about his intentions, and the intentions were to keep people poor and dependent on the government and voting for the Democrats. That was his intentions that have come out since. So not much of a war on poverty. But how true is it? You have the poor with you always. That there's always been the haves and the have-nots, I guess. I consider myself fortunate to have been born in America. Well, I was born in Turkey. Yes, I've already heard all the jokes. Thank you. Okay. But to be born an American and to have freedom, and though I grew up somewhat poor, I didn't go without. And what I have today, I've earned, and I've had the opportunity to do that, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my car. I'm thankful for the things I have, because I know ultimately God has been the hand behind all of that. But there are always poor. And then what he says next, "Whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them." And the fact is, if you look down through history from the time of Christ, Christians have done good to them. One of the things that is featured in the book of Acts is that they were going to take up a collection for the saints because of the famine that had come up. And so believers helping other believers, and believers helping non-believers. One of the reasons the very violent games in Rome and the Colosseum came to an end is because of the influence of Christians. And some of the awful practices that humanity just accepted as normal came to an end because of Christians. Christians are responsible for orphanages and for feeding the poor and for doing works of charity and being merciful down through the years. And that's a reflection of the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And he would have us do those things as a testimony to his mercy and grace. And people might say to us, "Why you do these things?" Well, I do them because Jesus is loving and kind, and I want you to know that kindness through him. You know, what's the old saying? I'm going to be his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears. So very, very down through the centuries, Christians have done that. And then what does it say next? What does he say next? "But me ye have not always." Now think of that for just a moment. "Me ye have not always." That's true. Jesus, in fact, at this point in time, by the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to be arrested. So, and that's going to lead to his crucifixion and his death. And so, you know, he's stating a very blunt point. You don't always have me with you. I wonder if it's natural when we think about something like this. Maybe it's just how my mind works. I don't know when I interact with the scriptures, but you know, sometimes we have the idea that, oh, if I was there, I would have spoke up for the woman. I would have opposed them. If I was there, I would have done this. If I was there, I would have done that. Chances are good we wouldn't have done any of that. We can say it, but in the moment, sometimes it's different. As a young boy, I lived on the West End, as I was going down, I was just walking down the road, and all of a sudden, there's a corner store on the corner of the street. That's why you call it a corner store, right? And I'm almost there, and these two kids are running out of the store. And then the owner of the store comes out, and he's got a gun, and he takes a shot at him. And he looked at me, and he said, "Hey, help me." I just froze. Okay? I was like shocked. I'd never seen anybody shoot a gun in real life. Not under those circumstances. Holy cow. So I can guarantee you, in the moment, we might think, what am I going to do if I was there? But when you're in the moment, it's not always that easy to carry it through. So if we were there, we probably would be on Jesus' bad side, let's say. What would you do? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, thank the Lord, they find a lot of good people there. They do. But I don't know. I don't know necessarily. I don't know that I like the idea of them setting up situations like that, because people are unpredictable, mm-hmm. you know.
But it makes you think.
It does.
It makes
yeah.
you think. And how, and people are afraid to get involved in things today.
Oh, increasingly more so. Yeah, increasingly more so.
Unpredictable.
Yep. Because people are unpredictable. You don't know, like if a guy is picking on a girl. I would hope men would stand up to that. Maybe women would stand up to that too and help her. Sometimes a person just needs help. And there are good people in the world. And so sometimes in the moment you do have the presence of mind to do something. But I think sometimes when we see something in scripture and we think to ourselves, what if I was there? I don't know that we would have reacted any different, you know. When the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, you know, what did Jesus say? This is a remarkable statement. He said, "I have not found so faith in all of Israel." This kind of faith. I haven't found it in all of Israel. Here's a Gentile that he's demonstrating such faith that it, if you will, it took Jesus by surprise. So, yes, it is possible. You're right, that we could overcome. But in the moment, you don't know what you're going to do. And in the moment, you don't know what other people are going to do. And that might be a good reason to be prayed up, amongst other reasons, but to be prayed up and to be spirit-filled. I mean, we shouldn't let the charismatics and the Pentecostals steal a good idea, you know. They get so focused on certain charismatic gifts as evidence of the filling of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And we can demonstrate that. Amen. Here's one of the things that I like about the Bible. What is one of the things that this verse here, or this interaction here about the murmuring, okay? What is one thing that speaks in terms of the inspiration of the Bible? Now, I know that's a little bit of a complicated question, a little bit of a hard question, but What do you think this incident, and I know it's Jesus, I know it's Judas, okay, that's the main instigator, but in the Mark passage, we just have, it says in verse 4, there were some with indignation. And so I don't think it was just Judas. He may have been the instigator, but there were other people there. This is a sign of inspiration of the Bible. But do you understand how it is a sign?
How it ties into the Old Testament?
Not necessarily Old Testament, just in terms of the marks of the Bible being true and inspired. Well, if you or I were writing our life story, do you think we'd be selective about the things we put in it?
Oh, yes.
I can guarantee you there'd be some things I wouldn't want to include. Okay? And sometimes when people are speaking about something that happened, they selectively edit the story, you know. What's the fisherman's tale? He catches a fish this big. He says, man, you should have seen it. You should have seen it. It was a whopper. Probably was a whopper because it wasn't enough to eat, so he went to Burger King. You know what I mean? But one of the hallmarks of the inspiration of the Bible is it doesn't bleach over sin. It doesn't bleach it out. The people, God's people, in the Bible, God's choice people in the Bible are pictured warts and all. Warts and all. And so I appreciate that about the Word of God. I appreciate that about the fact that we can trust the Word of God. So here in verse 8, Jesus says, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now turn with me to Mark 15. Maybe it's just a page over in your Bible. And down to verse 40. Verse 40. Let's read verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. There is a significant absence of male disciples at Christ's crucifixion. But there's a whole lot of women there. And one person you'll notice who is not there is Mary of Bethany. She's not there. Okay? She didn't need to be there because she already knew. That's why she came to anoint his body before the burying. But I appreciate the fact that in his earthly ministry, women were very precious to his ministry. He loved all people. He certainly loved women. And I mean that in the most pure sense of the word, that you can love a woman. A mother, a sister, can get close to it if you're close to those individuals. That kind of love can get really close to it. You can have a dear friend of the opposite sex, and yes, you can have a dear love for them and not make it anything different. But Jesus loved all people, and his love came back to him significantly many times in his ministry through the ministry of women. Now, if you study and compare the women that were here at the crucifixion and the women that were there at the resurrection. Again, Mary of Bethany is missing in both of those. Mary of Bethany is missing in both of those. She had a great faith. She had a precious faith. She had a faith that knew and trusted what Jesus said was going to happen, was going to happen. And did he not say that he was going to be killed and buried and rise again the third day? He said that repeatedly. Excuse me. Significantly, in the scriptures, how often is it noted that the disciples don't get it? The guys that are with him and directly seeing his miracles and interacting. We know Mary of Bethany didn't necessarily travel with him all the time. But she was a dear friend. And she believed. She believed. In the very purest sense we could speak that. She was a believer in Messiah. The other woman who maybe more significantly than Mary of Bethany was a believer in the Messiah was Mary, his mother. And, you know, when she went to visit Elizabeth and had the interaction with John the Baptist through Elizabeth, and she poured forth what they call in the Catholic Church her Magnificat. She's magnifying, glorifying God there. And if you study that passage out, there's a lot of Old Testament scripture there that she's just bringing forth to her mind and to her heart, just on the spot, extemporaneously. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of a woman who believed God, believed the scriptures. And so Mary of Bethany seems to have possessed an understanding about who and what Jesus was all about. And maybe that's best expressed in Revelation 13:8, where it says that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You go back all the way to Genesis 3. In fact, let's turn to Genesis 3. Oh, sorry, let's turn to Genesis 2. Nope. I'm sorry. This is extemporaneous, so I'm not getting the scripture right. Go to chapter 4. I don't mean to sound like an auctioneer. Do I hear chapter 5? Anybody for chapter 5? No. Don't mean to be like that. But in chapter 4, what does it say? This is after they've fallen. This is after they now possess the sin nature. And in verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she had heard the promise of Messiah in the previous chapter when they sinned. And she interacted with the devil in the guise of the serpent. And what was God's promise? The man that's going to come, the serpent will bruise his heel, but the man will bruise his head. It'll be a death knell, a death wound. Yeah, that's one of the things that blows my mind about God. He had all of this figured out. He had all this planned. Boy, he's smart. He is smart. You know what? I stayed up too late last night and I watched a little bit of Columbo. And in both of the episodes, did you watch Columbo last night?
No.
No. Oh. Well, your wife is smiling back there. I'm not so sure.
Maybe.
Oh, wow. Well, no reason to watch in the fourth quarter.
Yeah. Right.
But my teams always get crushed. I shouldn't root for them. I don't know. But, you know, one of the things that stood out about Columbo, especially like these were the first two movies they did with Columbo. And then it turned into a regular series. But in his first episode, he was up against this psychiatrist who had killed his wife. And the man thought he was really smart. And he was. He was. By world standards, he was a really smart guy. And, you know, Columbo said, you know, us cops, we're not that bright. We're not that smart. He did say, however, we have one thing that killers don't have, and killers don't have the experience. Because he said, we do this about 100 times a year. And so we have a lot of experience catching killers. And, you know, what caught the murderer? His arrogance. His arrogance. And Columbo used his own psychological intents against him. It's always neat to watch that. I like Columbo, okay? And another thing. I got off track, sorry. But she knew what God had said. So Eve thought God gave her a man child. He's going to take care of it all. They were looking for the Savior as soon as God said there's going to be a Savior coming. And that theme is woven throughout the scriptures, woven throughout the Old Testament. Especially, you see that in the Psalms and in the prophets. You see this collective knowledge that God gives through his chosen people, the Jews, that there's going to be a Savior coming, you know. And God kind of funnels down in Genesis, funnels down, and then we get to Noah and he keeps funneling down and we get to Abraham. And then what does he do? He begins to funnel out, right? Because from Abraham is going to be a nation whose people cannot be numbered. If you can number the stars, you can number his nation. If you can number the grains of sand on the shore, you can number his nation. So the point is that, going back to Mary now, going back to Mark, Mary believed what Jesus had said about himself. She believed he was the Messiah. She believed that he was going to pay for the sins of mankind. She believed he was going to rise again. She could say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth one day he'll stand. Right? We can say that with Job. Although for us, we're looking back, we know there was a risen Christ. He's gone back to heaven. And at this point in time, prophetically, we're just waiting for the trumpet. You know, we're waiting for the trumpet. And then it's going to be a whole different scene on the face of the earth. Dr. Henry Morris said this about Mary of Bethany. She not only used all her very precious ointment on Jesus, but she even broke her costly alabaster box so it could never be used again. all of this as a symbolic act of full devotion to her Lord in gratitude for what he was about to do for her. Look at verse 8 again. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. That's an awesome testimony. That is an awesome testimony, and it's straight from the lips of God incarnate about one of his dear, precious lambs, one of his dear, precious followers. Now, where did she learn this from? Well, amongst Jesus' disciples, there were some disciples of somebody else. Who was that?
It was John the Baptist.
It was John the Baptist, yes. And John blessed them, said, go. You know, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but he blessed them. He said, there's the Messiah, go. And they went and followed him right from the start. But what was John's testimony when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So she undoubtedly had interactions with his disciples. She undoubtedly heard them talk. She heard Jesus talk. She put two and two together. Maybe from her sister. Turn to John chapter 11. Because I know sometimes Mary of Bethany gets extolled more than Martha of Bethany. But Martha had a like precious faith. Maybe not as deep as Mary's, because Martha's not the one that came and did this. But John chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She believed in Jesus. She believed in the power of his word. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now here, she doesn't quite catch on, but we can't fault her for that. Her brother had been dead in the grave for 4 days, so we can't fault her for missing the point. But what is her reaction? What is her response? Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knows. She's trusting Christ. And Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then look at what Jesus asks her. What a deep and pointed and poignant question. He says, believest thou this? And he's not, I don't believe he was saying this in the way I'm reading it. I believe he was sensitive to the moment. He knew Martha was mourning. She was mourning her beloved brother. So I think he was very gentle in talking to her. But what a question. And look at what she says. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so Mary of Bethany got some of that from Martha's belief. They certainly shared a belief in this man that they called their friend. And he was their friend. He was welcome at their home. He was a good friend in that respect. And they were good friends to Jesus. Maybe it was from Jesus himself. Look at Luke chapter 10. And verse 38. Now it came to pass, and this is the title of this little section here, the subtitle heading I have is Christ is received by Mary and Martha. So now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Better therefore that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Mary literally, you know, have you ever heard a speech or watched something and you're hanging on every word? Have you ever had that experience? I have once or twice in my life, but I can guarantee you, Mary, when Jesus was around, Mary was hanging on every word, man. She was taking it in. She wanted to know. She wanted to believe. She did believe. So maybe it wasn't Martha teaching Mary. Maybe it was Mary teaching Martha. She certainly had a great deal of exposure to Jesus. Whatever the case may be, Mary believed. Wherever she got it from, and I think probably, you know, and I don't mean to put this out there like I don't have an opinion. I think probably it was mostly because of the teaching of Jesus, that every time he was around and every time he was there, she would listen to what he had to say. She would listen to what he talked to the disciples. She was a member of the inner circle in that respect, if you understand what I mean. Okay. And just like Abraham, what does God say about Abraham, about his faith? The Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Mary, the faith of Martha, the faith of all the New Testament individuals that believed on Jesus and came to faith on Jesus and us today. It is the same for us. It is faith in the Word of God, and that is counted unto us for righteousness' sake. I like to say there's always and only been one way to be saved from Genesis to Revelation. And you might think, well, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, they had to jump through all these hoops and they had to have all these different offerings and all these different sacrifices and so forth. Yeah, it's true. But there's always been only one way to get saved, and that is faith on what God said and what he brought forth in the world is progressive revelation. So that right at the beginning in Genesis when they sinned, and then in Genesis 4 when Eve had a child, she was thinking, okay, God solved the problem. God has made a way for us to be righteous. Well, you know, it didn't happen through Cain, okay? Didn't happen through Cain, I guarantee you that. But she had the right idea, didn't she? And you get down to the time of Christ and the interaction of Christ, and it's not all of the believers before his resurrection, is it? It's a select few. I mean, there were crowds that believed in him, but they believed in the miracle worker. They believed in the guy who could heal their broken leg and feed them some supper besides, right? That's what they believed in. You see that in John chapter 6. John 6:66 is one of the most sad verses in the Bible because it says people went away from Christ. But the people that believed on him because they heard his word and they took it as fact, They took it as truth. And thank God you and I can do the same today. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in the Word, and I do pray for the service to follow, that the Holy Ghost would have free course to rule and reign. I do pray for my voice, that you'll help it. And I do pray that the message will speak to hearts today. We do again think about Pastor and Dave as they travel. Keep them safe. We wish they were here, but we hope they will come back safe. And we thank you for their faithful ministry. So now, Father, we just ask you to bless our time together. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.